Good morning. We didn't get to talk earlier. If you're new here, my name's Pastor Rob. Welcome to Farmdale Baptist Church. Also, welcome to verse-by-verse exposition of the Scripture. It's Baptism Sunday, so wives submit to your husbands from Ephesians 5, verse 22. So there you go, right? That's how that's going to work. So what that means is that we go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. And here we are with a baptism this week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, dealing with wives in submission to their husbands. Next week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and talk about the role of husbands. So there's our terrain. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And there's some marriage advice that I received when Samantha and I got together. I got all kinds of advice. Let me give you some examples. She's out of your league, so... Start there, right? Like, that was some of the advice I got. Right? What are you doing with her? Like, we were the couple that they put the divider down at the groceries. And I'm like, no, I'm actually with her. And they're like, right, buddy. Anyway, but part of that advice was this, and you know it, and you received it, so I'm gonna do the first part, and you can do the second part, because once it starts... It's one of those things, once it starts, you know how it goes, right? Give me a break, break me off a piece of that. That's a good one. But here's another one. Happy wife. Happy wife, happy life. That was the advice that I received. But if we were walking verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, and we're like, give me a piece of advice, Paul, based on this passage, he would say, holy wife, happy life. That would be more along the lines of what he's talking about here. Or submissive wife, happy life. Submissive wife, happy life. That would be some good advice for us from this passage alone. And it's not the only thing the scriptures say about marriage. It's just what this part says. And it just specifically addresses the Christian wife's walk. So I realize, I'm not assuming that we live in a culture that would give you that kind of advice. If you pick a guy off the, a woman off the side that's been married a while, and you go, hey, Miss so-and-so that's been married for 50 years, give me some advice. You pick a random woman, and she's not going to go, well, submit to your husband. And if you pick a random guy off the sidewalk, and you go, give me some marriage advice. Make sure your wife submits to you. You poll, if we played Family Feud, right? Steve Harvey and his nasty mouth and his nice mustache comes up here and he says, 100 people surveyed, top answers on the board, marriage advice from our culture. How many of them would say wives should submit to their husbands? That one's not up there. That one's not up there. Cooperate. Communicate. Another, it's not up there. But it is here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. So when this doesn't happen, though, like we've seen what this looks like when this doesn't work and when people don't do this. When wives are not taught that they ought to submit to their husbands, there is a power struggle within marriage. It looks like divorce, fights, brokenness in the marriage. But that happens when we learn what to do and who to be from the culture around us, when we learn who to be and what to do from the top answers on the board of Family Feud. That leads to disorder and abuse. Instead, the role of wives within the marriage is what Paul addresses here. And this is what he says in Ephesians 5, and I'll read the entire passage for us. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So let me tell you what the context is of this because of how long it's been since we've actually walked through these verses. If you have your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 5, he's told us specifically that we should examine how we walk, how we live. So the second half of the book turns really, really practical and like, this is how your life ought to look. This is the walk that you ought to have. So back 3 weeks ago, he told us, we were in these verses before our little hiatus, he told us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So, and he said, don't get drunk with wine because that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And honestly, I don't know how you all have processed this over the last however many weeks, but these are difficult verses to think through because he tells us how to do addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs there in verse 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, easy enough. And then, verse 20, he says this, giving thanks always and for everything. So you go, let me tell you something that's countercultural here in this passage. Wives, submit to your husbands as to Christ, even when your husband doesn't look like Christ. Even when your husband is not Christ, still submit to him, not based on who you're submitting to ultimately on earth, but who you're submitting to in heaven. You go, that's really hard. Yeah, get in line with everybody else, because verse 20 says that we ought to be filled with the Spirit and give thanks, not in everything, but for everything. Are you stunned? You should be. That paper said cancer. Give thanks. It's a divorce document. Give thanks. It's a foreclosure notice. Give thanks. It's a burial certificate of my spouse. Give thanks. It's a letter from the IRS. Give thanks. Not in everything, right? I'm still processing it, still trying to wrap my mind around where we've been in Ephesians 5. Not give thanks in everything, but give thanks for everything. So that means that we are going to need something bigger, someone bigger, stronger, more powerful than us in order to give thanks for everything. Enter in the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit that hovers the waters, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You're not just going to need him. You're going to need to rely on him. Otherwise, what the paper says will ruin you. And in light of that, wives, submit to your husbands. Because what this is, right? So we're walking down, back up the context to make sure you didn't miss anything. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let me tell you how this passage normally gets hidden. If it gets hidden, like mostly it gets hidden because nobody ever goes here. Nobody hangs out in this neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? Like this is, they're going to sweep the streets because nobody's walking them. You know, they don't need to sweep it. Nobody's there. But if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and you got a preacher that dances around it, here's what they do. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it says that the Christian life ought to be a life of mutual submission, so wives are supposed to do the same things to their husbands as their husbands are to do to them. So basically, this submission is just a way of describing that the wife ought to be a Christian and the husband ought to be a Christian too. So therefore, when we get to verse 22, it means nothing. Because if the husband has to do it too, it's just everybody submitting to everybody, and wives, like, so basically, have you seen that Spider-Man meme where, like, Spider-Man's, like, got his arms out, and they're all Spider-Mans, and they're, like, pointing their web shooters at each other? That would be what marriage would be if that's how we interpret this verse. Like, the husband pointing at the wife and going, submit, and the wife's going, you submit. And they're, like, pointing their guns at each other, and they're like, you submit. See, verse 21 says we ought to submit to each other. And then marriage is just a fight. It's just a fight. But what's happening there in verse 21 is not something to hide the rest of the passage under, just like, here, put that in there. We don't need that. No. So it's saying, like, the Christian life ought to be one in which that we, based on the infilling and reliance of the Holy Spirit, we ought to submit to each other. And then he starts going through the relationships that this ought to happen in. Specifically, like, so in general, we ought to defer to one another here in the church. The church should not be a power struggle. And specifically, let's get specific, verse 22, the marriage should not be a power struggle. Should not be a power struggle. Why? Well, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, we see first that wives, submit to your husbands as you would Christ. As you would Christ. So, this is not like a guy that sits lazily on the couch or a woman who dominates him. No. This is talking about how husband and wife should relate to one another. And the specifics in verse 22 is that wives should submit to their husbands as they would Christ. So, what is submission? Well, let me tell you what submission isn't. Do you want Taco Bell? Yes, I want Taco Bell. Oh, no, bad example. No. I read that one article. Let's not do Taco Bell. Oh, yeah, let's not do it. Stay away from the lettuce, people. Stay away from the lettuce. No diarrhea lettuce today. All right, no. Okay, so do you want Longhorn? Yeah, I want Longhorn. We both want Longhorn. And we go to Longhorn. Was that submission? No, because we both wanted Longhorn. We both agreed that Taco Bell ought to have some time to cool off. And the Longhorn was the right choice. So, what submission is, it means to arrange oneself under another. And it doesn't happen in agreement. It doesn't happen in agreement. You want to stay away from Taco Bell? I want to stay away from Taco Bell. We're not going to Taco Bell. So what he's saying here is specifically within a marriage. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. It says, wives. So the Bible addresses the woman in the marriage and tells her to arrange herself under her husband in her priorities and the direction of her life. That's what it's saying here. That means her wants, her wills, her desires should submit to the leadership of her husband. It doesn't mean she's oppressed, but should voluntarily, willingly submit to him. And how does this, what does this look like? Well, it's what we saw in the context. Submission is spirit-filled living. The context of this verse is that a wife will not submit to her husband apart from the Holy Spirit. Particularly in this culture, it ain't gonna happen. She ain't gonna do it. She will control him, she will manipulate him, she will dominate him apart from the Holy Spirit. He will seek to manipulate and dominate, or just be passive, be a doormat or a bear apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. You might as well try to read your Bible in the Chinese language and obey it apart from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to live it without the Holy Spirit. You're definitely not going to do this. You're definitely not going to give thanks for everything. And wives, you ain't going to submit to your husbands. You ain't going to do any of these obedient walks that he tells us to walk apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's why we read the context. That's why we keep all of this in context. Because you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because after the fall, the consequences are terrible. In Genesis 3, God speaks to the woman. He says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So there's going to be this conflict within marriage in which that there'll be a power struggle. It also mentioned in Genesis 4, this desire of the woman is for leadership. In the broken world in which we live, the natural inclination is a power struggle, and with women wanting to take the lead in the home because of the fall. So a woman's natural sinful desire is to push him out of leadership. This is precisely what happens when the whole God-created order is set on its head. And ladies, this is what you war against. Don't act like you don't know. Don't act like you don't know this is you. Don't act like you don't know this is a fight. It is. Submission is spirit-filled living in verses 18 through 21, and second half of verse 22, if you notice it, this is solely within marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So when you look at verse 22, it's important to notice that this is not saying that women in general should submit to men. You're in line at the dollar store, you're a lady, and you're like, oh, there's a guy behind me. So go ahead, sir. You're a man. That's not what this is. This is talking about the order of the marriage. That's what this is. And I think it's funny, like if you look at the passage, it's like to your own husbands. Like he belongs to you. That's how you know that you ought to submit to him, because he belongs to you. That's what it is. So this is within marriage. If you're not a married man, you're not required to submit to the guy next to you. You don't have to do that. It's not how society has to be ordered. No, you can't be my accountant, you're a woman, and I'm a man. That's not how that works. And this is really why it's so important for the single people in the room that are looking to get married, right? Like, that's why it matters who he is. That's why it really, really matters who he is. You're not in a culture where it's arranged. You're not in a culture where you have to marry somebody. Like you can marry someone or not marry someone. And it really matters who he is. Why does it matter who he is? You're going to have to submit to him to honor God. So it matters who he is. And submission is spirit-filled living. It's solely within marriage, verse 22. And then the third phrase there in verse 22 is as you would Christ. So Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands as they would Christ. So the way we respond, here's the difficult thing. As if there's only one difficult thing. The way we respond to Christ, ladies, is how we ought to respond to our husbands. So if you're a lady and you're not responding to Christ in submission, you're likely dominating him or seeking to. Depends how strong his personality is. You're either dominating him or fighting him if you're not submitting to Christ. I know this about you. How do I know this about you? The Spirit and Word of God knows this about you. That if it connects, here in the verse, the way you respond to your husband to the way you respond to Christ, and our kids could figure out if the way you do this is connected to the way you do that. So the way we respond to Christ informs the way we submit to our husbands. Christ is always the higher allegiance. And yet a wife that is reliant on the Holy Spirit and submitting to Christ will be submissive to her husband. The way you defer to Christ and his leadership and put his desires and will before your own is similar to the way you ought to submit to your husband. I understand that this is absolutely countercultural to the culture of the Ephesians and the Frankfurtians and the Lawrence Bergians and the Lexingtonians that came for the baptism and the Carter Countyans that is here as well. That's countercultural to there. And to wherever you come from, it is countercultural to you as well. But yet, it is the way that God designed marriage and the structure. And if you realize, like we've been walking through the catechism, if there is more than God and the first man, there is the option for him to sin. Because there's all these gifts that God gave Adam, so Adam could pick and elevate any of those gifts over God. So the very next thing that God created other than Adam was potentially an idol. So just like the creation is set up with all of these things, and there's this potential in Genesis for him to love something and elevate something other than God. Likewise, there's two people in a marriage. There is the potential for a power struggle because I don't think you can legally marry yourself. There's somebody else there with other wants, desires. So there's the power struggle. So there is disorder. So wives, you ought to submit to your husbands as you would Christ. And then secondly, wives, submit to your husbands, recognizing his God-given role in verse 23. So why should wives submit to their husbands? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the reason wives are supposed to submit to their husbands is not merely a cultural reference that Paul makes in Ephesus that we can neglect because it was so long ago. The reasons wives should submit to their husbands is because the husband's God-given role is to be head. Now, gentlemen, which we'll get to you next week, you are the head of your wife. You could be a bad one. You could be a bum one. But you still are. You still are. Whether you're a good one or not, you still are. Whether husbands are the head of their wives, they can be do a poor job, but it's not one of those things where you do bad enough and then you don't have to do it anymore. Like your wife's like, here, do this laundry, and then you shrink everything and you're like, well, okay, well, I guess I shouldn't be doing laundry anymore. So God goes, husbands, you're the head of your wife. And you're like, I blew that one. And he goes, well, keep going. We're going to quit? This is not something that we just get to mess up and then go on. You are this, men. Husbands, you are the head of your wife. You could be a poor husband. You could be a poor head. But you still are. You still are. And that comes from God. That comes from God. Verse 23 says, the reason is because the husband is the head, and that's why wives ought to submit, because they have God-given authority and responsibility over their wives. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Paul Blart Mall Cop, but the joke played and over again through the movie, it's just one joke that they keep, he's talking to a new recruit, and he's like, if there's a perpetrator, you walk upon him, and you put your left foot forward, and you take your right arm, and you put it on the back of your hip. Now, what you're doing here is you're pretending that you have a gun, and we both know you don't have a gun. But you just have to act like you have one. So you take your hand and you put it on your hip to where they can't see it, but they see you reaching for something. So you're giving the impression that you have a weapon when you really don't, because we're actually not real cops. And the joke played over and over again in the movie is that he failed out of the state police 8 times, and he's trying to be good enough, and it's just so funny that he is not a real cop. And I say that because here we are in Ephesians, so we're going, husbands, you're the head of your wife, and there becomes an order, and we think it's because there is not a real value in the wife. Like, she's not really, she can't be, have a husband as her head and be a real person of value. It has to be a facade. It can't be real. If she submits to him, she can't actually have real value, or at least equal value. That is normally how this kind of conversation goes, that anytime wives are submitting to their husbands, that the submission has something to do with a rejection of worth. Like, they're not as good or as valuable as men. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So he compares the way a husband is head over his wife to the way that God the Father is the head of Christ there in 1 Corinthians. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equally God. And they, at the same time, have equal value within the divine order. So according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, when wives submit to their husbands and the recognized role given by God, it's not because the husband is more valuable than the wife. It's not a master-slave relationship. But instead, we see in marriage a living, breathing picture of the relationship between Christ and his church in the God-given roles of the husbands and wives. So husbands are supposed to be the picture of Jesus who sacrifices himself for the church, and wives are supposed to be a picture of the church submitting to her husband, to the one who's willing to lay down his life. Listen to this from Clinton Arnold. The basic idea presented is that women should not seek to assert themselves in the home in a way that could be viewed as ruling, controlling, or dominating. Rather, they must acknowledge the God-given role assigned to the husband and respect the leadership he endeavors to provide for the family. So, wives, we should ask ourselves, Does my actions, words, and attitudes enable my husband to lead our family? Is the seat of leadership vacant? Because here's the pushback that you might be thinking. I would submit to him if he would lead. But this passage is saying, you submit to him, and then it addresses him. And you submit to him not because of the quality of leader he is, but because of the quality of Christ that Christ is. It says, wives, you should submit to your husbands as you would Christ, recognizing his God-given role and in full commitment. Verse 24, you're like, wow, I thought you couldn't, this couldn't get any, I'll make a word, make up a word for the occasion. I thought this couldn't get any counter, more counter-cultural allure. No. So with full commitment, number three on your handout there. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the scope of the submission, so like he said it once in 22, elaborated it in 23, and just in case you weren't listening. He says it again in 24. And he expanded the scope and it says, in everything. So he has this God-given role. Hers is to be the church. The scope of the submission is everything. So what does this mean? Well, it means that the church uses several things. But the church uses her gifts to serve Christ. And Christ is not served well by a church that is seen but not heard. A church that is seen but not serving. Like, that's an implication of this verse, right? So this is not meaning that wives ought to be timid and silent in fear of her husband. Instead, playing an active role, serving, using the gifts that God has given her for the household in submission to her husband. So our households are hurting if we are just abandoned to the giftings of the husbands. I think you know this. If he's the only one using his gifts, I think you know we're in trouble, right? I don't know if I have to prove that. If your wife is smart with finances, and you can't even add? You need to be the head of your household and lean really, 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 let's go 10 reallys, heavily on her as she does the math of the finances. That doesn't mean that she's the head of the household. That means that she has giftings for the betterment of the body. That's what that means. If your wife can fix your car or repair your home, and you can't even pick your ear properly, it's okay to get out of the way. It's okay. What she's good at needs to be utilized in submission to you in the home for the good of your marriage and your family. It needs to be done that way. It fulfills her divine purpose. It does that. Brian Chappell puts it like this: as the church could never fulfill its purposes without submission to the holy will of her Lord, the apostle reminds women that they cannot fulfill their divine purpose if they're not submitting to the biblical purposes of their husband. So submission is difficult. But ladies, this is, I am no expert, and I know that you're like, who are you to tell? I'm the male man. That's who I am. My wife is smarter than me. She gets tired of me asking her questions. She gets tired of the questions. I married a pretty smart woman. Sometimes I'm like, figure it out. Don't ask her. Figure it out. Just figure it out. Just figure it out. Don't ask her. Just figure it out. You're dumb, but you're not. I mean, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. All right. I'm sure that there's all kinds of questions that we have when we look at verses like this. For instance, what happens if you don't marry Jesus? What happens if you don't marry Jesus? What do you do? If this is plain. This is straightforward. Like, that's what you ought to do. Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay. But what if he's not competent? What if he's incompetent? What do you do then? Well, if we're asking those questions, we're reading the text wrong. That kind of question, if we take it back to the text and goes, okay, so wives, submit to your husbands as long as they act like Christ. Women, wives, submit to your husbands as long as they're worthy of it. No. There you are. There Christ is. Competency isn't in the text. It's not there at all. Christ-likeness isn't even in the text either. So that's why marriage is hard. One of the reasons is you have your responsibility in it regardless of whether that person carries out their responsibility in it. And your responsibility does not, you failing to do what God told you to do, has no bearing on their obedience. So you don't do your job. They still have to do theirs. Because they stand before God just like you stand before God. And there you are before him. With the word of God. So, this is, my wife did not marry Jesus. She married a guy that doesn't even look like him a lot of the time. Act like or talk like him. So what should she do? Well, she should submit to her husband as she would Christ. Because the husband's the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. In other words, you do it anyway. That's what marriage is like. You do your thing. You're obedient to the Lord, regardless of who is not obedient to the Lord in your marriage. So when we get to husbands, they're like, because like that's how we could read this passage. We're like, wives, submit to your husbands. Have you met my husband? Have you seen him? Do you know what he does? Do you know how poor he leads our home? I'm sorry, we're not talking about him right now. We're talking about you. And we'll talk about him probably two more weeks. So you submit to him based on Christ, not on who he is or his competencies. And you go, well, what if he's not a Christian? What do you do then? Well, 1 Peter 3 says, wives should be subject to their husbands so that even if some who do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's your responsibility to witness to him by submitting to him. And your lost husband ought to be able to say, wow, I don't know why she stays with me. I don't know why she listens to me. What is going on with her?
First Peter 3 says that, like, that's a possibility. That's in the cards. Maybe he's not a Christian. Maybe he is a bum. Because he's a bum, it has nothing to do with whether or not you obey. You obey the Lord because of what the Lord says. And you obey the Lord because of who the Lord is. So the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of preachers, Pastor Jonathan's preached a couple of times up here, and I've been writing my dissertation. How's that going? It's going okay. It's not going, I mean, but I was also writing this sermon, so I'm talking about applying the scriptures with worshiping the Lord as an act of obedience. So I go, I'm going to find a passage in the scriptures that is not a worshipful passage to talk about worship. And do you know what I picked? You're looking at what I picked. And I go, how could this lead someone to worship? How could there be a worshipful response to God based on wives submit to your husbands because he's the head of the house? And so as the church who submits to Christ, so also should wives should submit to their husbands in everything. How could you be led to worship by a passage that is right here? And here's the thing. Because otherwise this is just me hammering away at, like, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. No. See, you, if you're a lady in this room, you have been adopted by God. And you have been given the Spirit of God. And you will not submit to your husband unless you put all the worth in the basket of the God who adopted you. So you submit to your husband, and just, ladies, just remind yourself, he is worthy. He is worthy. I trust in him, and he is worthy. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about your husband. The Lord, he is worthy. He is worthy. Tell yourself that when you don't agree, and he's saying we go in this direction, and you know it's not a sin, but you think it's not smart, and you've already put out your opinion and you discussed it, and no, we are going in this direction. Follow him and say, he is worthy. He is worthy. My allegiance is to him. I'm following my husband. I trust in you, Lord. I'm following my husband. So you can't. This book didn't start with chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. It didn't start there with, like, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. No, you are this. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you. So ladies, submit to your husbands as you would Christ, because Christ is worthy, even when your husband is not. Let's do it again. Christ is worthy even when your husband is not. You can worship the Lord by obeying your husband. You can. You really can. You can worship the Lord by obeying your husband. Now, if your husband, like, there's all kinds of questions, like, what if your husband's abusive? What do you do then? Is me taking a fist to the face submitting to the Lord? Me taking a fist to the face, is that submission? Your husband is committing a crime. He's committing a crime. And the authorities need to be involved. He's breaking the law. The authorities need to be involved. The authorities need to be involved. And he's sinning, so the church needs to be involved. So you tell me. You come tell me. I'll be coming for him. Me and Pastor Jonathan. And he's from the creek. You know what I'm saying? He's from the creek. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's got Lexington street cred. I'll be hiding behind Pastor Jonathan, knocking on y'all's door. Right? He's committing a crime, so the authorities need to be involved. He's sinning against the Lord, so he needs to be brought under church discipline. So you need to be out of harm's way while he gets disciplined by the state and the church. But that does not negate that you ought to submit to your husband. That's you fleeing the scene of a crime. That's what that is. You're fleeing the scene of a crime. So how does this apply to somebody that isn't a wife? It's a little late, isn't it, to answer that question? Like, this is the picture of the gospel that is in marriage. And each and every one of us is called to submit to Christ in the gospel. One, if you're not a wife, like this, if you're somebody who's lost your spouse or your aunt, like these, you realize how countercultural this is? We need the older women to teach the younger women to submit to their husbands. That's what we need. Because the scripture says that that's what you ought to do. You need to help them. If you can help them. If you're not a Christian, this sounds like, who is this old, what is this guy? And why does he say such weird things? Maybe that's you, and that's maybe what you're thinking. You see, this is talking about how a person who has completely been born again ought to act. Once they've received this identity, they ought to have this activity. Like, they ought to do this and live differently because of this. You see, because God is holy and righteous and just and perfect in all of his ways, and all of us did not submit to him, but we rebelled against him and going our own way. And then there's this chasm between us and God. We are not all God's children in that way. Because we rebelled against him, the Bible would describe us more as an enemy of God, separated from him. The good news is that Jesus came. God loved the world and he gave his only son. So Jesus, who was the second person of the Trinity, God, a very God, wrapped himself in flesh, walked among us. He lived the perfect life. And if you're single, never going to be married, Jesus lived the perfect life and he was never married. He lived the perfect life without marriage. So that's possible for you. To follow the Lord and not be married. Certainly possible. But he lived the perfect life and he died on the cross for everything you've done against God. 3 days later, he rose up from the grave. And via his authority, I tell you to turn from your sin, turn from the direction you're going of living your own life, and to trust solely in Jesus Christ. To bank your whole life on him, make your whole life about him, because he will give you life forever with him and forgive you of all your sin and give you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will be in you, and you will be able to do things like this. Be able to be told things, truth that even hurts our feelings, like this. And you will and can obey him, because that Spirit that he puts in you transforms you. And ladies, if you know, just reading these verses, you go, no, I haven't done a very good job of that. I know he's the head, but I make it so awful on him when he tries to lead that he just kind of looks at me until I tell him what we're going to do. If that's you, did you know that because you are a Christian, it is not your performance that makes you right with God, but it's Jesus' performance in your place? So your unsubmissiveness, your rebellion against God and your husband, that God will take that away from you. He can take that away from you. Like, you can repent, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even of being an unsubmissive wife. And husbands, you're looking at this and you're like, I mean, she ain't submitting, but I mean, I definitely ain't leading. It's just a fight. And I ain't winning. There is forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ for husbands who are bones and wives who are rebellious. It's all in Jesus Christ. And there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means if you have failed in this, that this does not have the last say and the last word on your life. But over your life are these words: no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. So I know there's guilt here on all spectrums of, when we start talking about marriage, we ain't talking about general things, we're talking about real, real specific things here. Like, there's guilt in the ways that we have failed this. So I guarantee you, I don't have to be like, pretend to be some kind of psychic, but there's a couple failures out there and they're married to each other. There's a couple failures out there and they're married to each other. And let me tell you the good news. Is that your trust should not be in your performance, but in Christ alone. And two people who are falling on Christ, confessing their sin, are on their way, well on their way, to healing their marriage. That's the path. So, forgive, that's Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even when she hasn't submitted, even when he hasn't led, forgiving one another as, not because of how do they deserve it or whether they don't deserve it, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Stop acting like that. You haven't sinned against your spouse. Stop counting their sins and repent of your own. Because there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for every failure, even those in marriage. Let's pray. Father, I pray.